Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning, and we do have several visitors, and we're so thankful for that, and hope you'll come back each and every chance you get, because you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. I'd like to start this morning by opening our Bibles to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus chapter 15. Now, very early in the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, as a matter of fact, just 3 days removed from their witnessing the dividing of the Red Sea, and their passing through the sea on dry ground, they came to a place called Marah and found only bitter water there, unfit to drink. So we're told in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Not too long after that, the children of Israel, as they journeyed toward Sinai, found their supply of food to be practically exhausted." Look at Exodus 16, if you would. Turn over one chapter. "Now, even though they had seen the mighty hand of God with the 10 plagues brought upon Egypt, and they had seen God divide the sea and destroy the Egyptian army in it, we still find this reaction in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger.'" God did take steps to feed them. They would receive manna throughout their journey, and at this particular time, they also received quail as well. But what I want to notice here is what Moses and Aaron said to the people in response to their complaining and murmuring. Exodus 16, verse 6 through 8. "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, 'At even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?' And Moses said, 'This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord.'" That's the point, brethren. Their murmurings were against the Lord. Thus we begin to see here at the start, a start of a pattern that will be proven consistently throughout the scriptures concerning how people react to the message and the commitments of God and those who bring that message and how God feels about it. I want to go to 1 Samuel now, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, this is at the close of the period of the judges in the history of Israel. It was truly a theocracy, with God ruling the people and raising up various individuals called judges in times of particular need or crisis. Now, in his advancing years, Samuel made a tragic mistake. He appointed two of his sons to judgeship in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in the same righteous path as their father did. They took bribes and they issued unjust, perverted judgments. So using the unrighteousness of Samuel's sons as a pretext, the elders of Israel came to Samuel and they demanded a king. Let's look at 1 Samuel, verse 5 of 1 Samuel 8. "They wanted Samuel to make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Samuel was upset. He was upset because of what they requested, and I think we can see that he interpreted their request as a personal rejection on his life and work. So what did he do? He went to God in prayer. What God tells him, I want us to notice. It's found in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 8. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They have rejected me, God said. You know, every time I read that, it brings tears to my eyes. Some of the saddest words in the Bible. They rejected me, rejected God. Samuel was a prophet and the last judge. He was God's messenger, telling people what God wanted them to know. He was functioning as a spokesman for God, which is what a prophet is. When they rejected Samuel, it wasn't Samuel they were rejecting, it was God. Let's now go to the New Testament. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10. This is the account of the Lord sending out 70 disciples two by two. As he was commissioning these individuals to the work he was giving them to do, Jesus said in verse 10 and 11, But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Jesus was bringing his charge to them to a close. He was bringing his charge to them as a close. In verse 16, if you would, of chapter 10, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. So, brethren, if you reject the message or the messenger, you reject God. Again, the point is made that when a person is merely presenting what the Lord has said, when he is merely acting as a spokesman of God, to reject him or the message is not really to reject him because he's just a messenger, nor is it to reject the message because it is not his message. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Now, in truth, when a person is presenting God's word and folks react negatively to what he said, it is really a rejection of God and his message. I like the way Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where we read, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." What is the practical application of this principle in our day and time? What is it? Let's talk about it. Among those who claim to worship Christ, there is a tendency to accept those parts of God's word that are appealing, and they want to reject parts that don't match their own desires. But I don't really want to talk about those in the world today, and I don't claim that who claim to worship the Lord, or even those in the denominational. I don't want to talk about them today. I want to talk to you and me about what we see about the practical application of this principle that we can make. More and more, among brethren, the question of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is becoming a monstrous problem. What did the Lord say about this subject? Turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Let's read what the Lord said about it. Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. Here we find the Lord saying in verse 31, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." If you'd stay in the book of Matthew and turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew the 19th chapter, in verse 5 and 6, Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Now if you will, just drop down to verse 9 of chapter 19. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." In the church today, we have people filing for divorce for reasons other than fornication, thus putting asunder what God has joined together. When they do that, who are they rejecting? Are they rejecting the preacher who reads Matthew 5 and Matthew 19? Or are they rejecting the elders who simply want to stand on that word? Are they rejecting the author of Matthew the 5th and 19th chapter? If we support someone who has done this and murmur against those who said it was wrong, who are we really murmuring against? Wouldn't it be like a lot of the children of Israel in the wilderness when Moses and Aaron? Who were Moses and Aaron other than messengers of God? When we deny what the Word says, we deny God, brethren. When we reject what the Word says, we aren't rejecting the messenger, no matter who it might be. We are rejecting its author. Now, in the Lord's church, more and more frequently, brethren seek to justify practices that are decidedly wrong and worldly. There are those who argue for the drinking of alcoholic beverages. They say, well, a glass of wine with a meal or a beer after work on a hot summer day, that won't hurt anything. That can't hurt anything. There are those who even will argue that it's all right to go to a higher class bar and enjoy a drink with business associates or friends from work. Now, please come with me to Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to read verse 1. "So preachers and elders and faithful children of God refer to such passages as Proverbs 20 and verse 1, which says, 'Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.'" If you would, turn over to chapter 23 of Proverbs. Let's read verses 31 and 32 of Proverbs 23. "Solomon wrote, Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Now let's go look at the New Testament passages. I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." I want to break down now what Peter said about the excess of wine. He said excess of wine. Well, that means falling down drunk. Then he mentions revelings. That means drinking with merrymaking. Then he says banquetings. That means social drinking. So you see, brethren, a close study of the words of this passage will show that excess of wine, revelings, and banquetings cover all the levels of drinking, from the social drink to drunkenness. And you know what? The Bible condemns all three. Some get mad when these things are brought up. Some even leave the congregation, beware of the close-mindedness of the preacher and the lack of love of the elders for standing on such an old-fashioned position. But who are they really rejecting? Is it a rejection of the preacher and the elders and all the other Christians who stand on Proverbs 20 and verse 1, or Proverbs 23 verses 31 and 32, or 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 that we just read? Or is it a rejection of the one who authored these words? And by that I don't mean Solomon Peter. It is a rejection of God. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, if you would. You know, oftentimes faithful gospel preachers and godly elders beseech brethren to refrain from filling their minds with the things that even the entertainment industry tells us are unfit for anyone under 17. And beseech people to turn off television and radio, television shows and radio programs that are just plain dirty or just plain so worldly. And he wants us to support such exhortations with passages like Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul exhorted us by this application. Look at this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what we need to do, brethren. When brethren walk away from such exhortations with the idea, well, that's just his opinion, or you know how preachers and elders are they really rejecting the preacher and elders and their message, or are they rejecting God and his message that they are bringing? That's what they're doing. Are they rejecting God and his message that they're bringing? I used to carry that passage in my wallet, Philippians 4 and verse 8, and from time to time, I get it out and read it when I needed to think about some things that are lovely and so on. We all get to that point occasionally. But Paul goes on to say in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4, he said, if we think on these things, look with me, if we think on these things, the God of peace shall be with you. So brethren, think on these things. Think on the good side of everything. When we urge people to dress modestly and not present an occasion of stumbling to people who might lust after them, when we urge brethren not to go to lascivious activities like modern dances, and when we plead with brothers and sisters to stay away from public beaches and pools where nobody is dressed modestly, and when even the beaches and the pools themselves use the sexual aspect of it to advertise and to entice. Who are we rejecting if we think it's just the preacher talk or those old fuddy-duddy elders? I think of Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If you would, turn with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now if you just move over one book to 2 Timothy, and let's see Paul's exhortation to the young man Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, verse 22, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he told Timothy, he said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. And when preachers and elders and faithful saints warn and exhort brethren not to fall in love with worldly things and to resist their pull, he then wrote this, and I quote 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. And yet, brethren, go ahead and do these worldly things that they want to do." When they do this, who is being rejected? Is it the preacher and the elders? Who are they but just messengers? That's all they are. No, it's just like God told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they are not rejecting you, Samuel. They are rejecting me. Now I think of our responsibilities and obligations to the Lord as far as worship is concerned. If I choose not to give as I have been prospered upon the first day of the week, as I have been purposed in my heart, and not give in a cheerful, non-grudging manner, have I rejected those who read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2? Or those who read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7? Or have I rejected God who gave those instructions in the first place? Consider with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul related this truth in verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, Acts 20 and verse 7, we find out how often we are to partake of this Lord's Supper, which is each and every first day of the week. Now, if I purposely absent myself or don't come to church, if I personally absent myself from the assembly on the first day of the week and fail to partake of the Lord's Supper, have I rejected those who continually exhort to faithful attendance and service? Or have I actually neglected the Lord who commanded the observance and minimized the significance of that memorial feast? Have I rejected the Lord? Well, yes. If you absent yourself on purpose, do not come. It is a sin and you should repent of it. The same point, though, can be made with all the acts of worship. If I use instrumental music like because I want to, but have no authority for it in the New Testament, have I rejected the preacher who says there is no authority, or have I rejected the one who didn't give the authority in the first place? I think we all see what I mean. There's one more interesting point that I want us to get out of 1 Samuel chapter 8 this morning as we bring this lesson to a close. God was going to give the people what they wanted. He would let them have a king. But before he did, he had Samuel to warn them of what would happen if they rejected his kingship and have an earthly king like everybody else. In verses 11 through 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, he said that their king would require military service. He would seize the private property. He said he would impose a kind of a labor tax. He would force some into royal service. And he would levy a heavy tax of 10%. He said, if you want a king, this is what goes with it. He also told them, when they came out, came to regret their decision because of the hardness of their king, and they would cry out to God, he said, he would not respond to them. You need to heed that warning, brethren. When we reject God for any reasons, there'll be a terrible price to pay. When we choose to ignore God's message or get mad at His messengers, we are rejecting God, and we just can't do that. There will come a time when we'll stand before the Lord as a Christian. That should be the most joyous of all times. But what if He says you knew the truth? You heard it time and again. Why did you choose to reject it? And in so doing, reject me. And you go on your way. Why did you do that? Why did you reject me, He's going to say. This is God's Word. This is what we're talking about. God's Word. So my friends, everyone that follows Jesus hears His words. They have to be absorbed and taken into the heart. As students, true students, disciples must adhere to the teaching of the Master Teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ. The decision to become a disciple is serious commitment. A person must reflect on his heart and his desire to serve the Master. No man or woman should become a disciple without considering the cost. Being a disciple is a lifelong commitment, and endurance is essential. Only after a person recognizes the cost and determines to pay the price should he become a disciple. So my dear friend, please do not be misled into believing that you can be saved by just trusting in the Lord and not obeying His commandments. If in fact we really trust Him, we'll always want to do what He says. The Bible teaches that when the Son of Man shall come, He will take vengeance on all those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, are you ready for the gospel this morning? Are you ready to obey the gospel to become a child of God? You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Everything is ready. The baptism is ready. The water is warm. There's clothes back there. All you have to do is submit to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've done that. You've already done that. But you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. That too can be taken care of. You can do that by coming forward after repenting to God. And then let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be back on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anybody in any way to stop rejecting God, please come forward as we sing the invitation song. Brother Bill.